I want you to understand that everybody here in our church can play a part. You have a role to play in what God is doing in taking the gospel to the rest of the world. We receive this great commission from Jesus, but for many Christians and many churches, it has become the great omission. All of us remember what happened, if we're old enough to remember what happened 17 years ago on that September morning when the terrorist flew those airliners into the World Trade Towers and to the Pentagon. It created a terrible rubble of twisted steel. And even our speaker last week, Chaplain Enda Lee, was sent to Ground Zero soon after to minister to the people there dealing with post-traumatic stress. He was right there at Ground Zero. Have you ever wondered what happened with some of that mangled steel? Well, I'm happy to report that it has been repurposed. In fact, 7.5 tons of it was used to create the USS New York, which was commissioned on March the 1st, 2008. It is built with 7.5 tons of steel from the World Trade Towers, and the crest of the ship features the Twin Towers and the motto, "Never Forget." This ship was commissioned to go out in our fight against terrorism to keep our nation safe. What a tragedy it would have been if this ship had been christened and then stayed in the harbor all these years. What a tragedy that would be. Instead, this ship has sailed all across the seas. It's been in the Persian Gulf. It was the ship that brought back the perpetrators of the terrible massacre at Benghazi. It is actively on duty. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ also gave the church a great commission. But the sad thing is, if you've never told anybody about Jesus and you've never been a part of a church that's telling people about Jesus, it's like you stayed in the harbor. The great commission for you has been the great omission. And today I want to tell you really how you can be a part of what God is doing around the world. I want us to look again at these words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. We call it the Great Commission. I would invite you to stand with me as we read this portion of God's holy word, really the last words of Jesus recorded in the four gospel accounts. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped. But some doubted. It's hard to believe that even at this point, 40 days later, some of them are saying, "I'm not too sure about this." Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Father, I believe that this commission has been given to every single Jesus follower. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never accepted this commission, may today be the day that they say, "Yes, sir, I'll be a part of what you're doing around the world." And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Be seated. You know, one of my great missionary heroes was J. Hudson Taylor from England. Traveled in 1853 to China when no Westerners were in China. There were hardly any missionaries. He went as a 21-year-old man, and he adopted the dress, the attire, the language, the culture of the Chinese, and basically invested 51 years of his life there, going back and forth and back and forth to England, trying to raise support. And in one of his writings, here's what Hudson Taylor said about the Great Commission. He said, "Can all the Christians in England sit still," and we can say America today, "sit still with folded arms while these multitudes in China are perishing? They're perishing for the lack of knowledge. They're perishing for the lack of knowledge which England," can we say America, "possesses so richly. And then he says the Great Commission is not a suggestion to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. If you say Jesus is my Lord, my boss, then this is not an option. This is not a suggestion for you to consider. It is a command for each one of us to obey. And when Hudson Taylor died in China in 1901, there were 850 missionaries there as part of his China Inland Mission. And that's just one example of thousands and thousands of examples of people who have heard the Great Commission, heeded the Great Commission, and God has used them. And as I said, he can use every one of us. I want us to unpack this Great Commission and see what Jesus was really saying to us. First of all, notice that Jesus spoke with the greatest authority. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You know, I heard a funny story about a couple of dairy cows that were sitting out in a field grazing grass, not sitting, standing, grazing grass, and a milk truck went by, and the milk truck said, "Fresh milk, homogenized, pasteurized, vitamin enriched." And one dairy cow looked at the other and said, "Kind of makes you feel inadequate, doesn't it?" Well, when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission, most of us feel inadequate. I've just got to imagine in my sanctified imagination that after Jesus ascended into heaven, you know, Simon Peter began to whine, "Hey, it's just 11 of us, and he wants us to go to the whole world. We don't have the means, we don't have the money, we don't have the machinery. We can't oppose the power of Rome. We can't oppose the intellectualism of the Greeks. We can't do this." And Jesus was saying, "Yeah, you can't. You can't, but I can through you." Why? Because I have all the authority you need. And Jesus gave this authority to the church, to the disciples. In fact, would you look there at Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2? When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Do you know what it means to minister in the name or the authority of Jesus Christ? Have you ever seen a television show or a movie where there's a police officer and they're chasing the suspect or the perpetrator and they say, "Stop in the name of the what? Law," right? "Stop in the name of the law." They're not saying, "Stop in the name of my name. Stop in the name of this gun. Stop in the name of this uniform." They're saying, "Stop in the name of the law." In other words, this badge, this uniform represents something bigger than all of us. It represents the criminal justice system of our nation. Stop in the name of the law. And folks, we've got to remember that when we are out serving Jesus Christ, we're not ministering in the name of Green Acres Baptist Church. We're not ministering in the name of Christianity. And we're certainly not ministering in your name or my name. We are ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about our criminal justice system having power. Think about the power of heaven. And so this gives us holy boldness to be able to share with people who've never heard. So first of all, he spoke with the greatest authority. Number two, Jesus gave us the greatest assignment. Because he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So let's unpack that for a moment. The word "go" there is not just an imperative single verb. It is a participle. So what does that mean? Well, if you studied, can remember grammar, a participle is something that is ongoing. So literally, it should be translated, "as you are going." It is assumed that you're going. And as you are going, that doesn't mean you necessarily have to pack up and go to China or Africa, although you might. But it means tomorrow, as you're going to work, as you're going to school, as you're going to meet with your group, that's when you should be thinking about making disciples. Now, what does it mean to make disciples? Well, the word "disciple" means follower. That's all it means, a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't really activate an Instagram account, I mean a Twitter account, but I have 170 followers for a Twitter account that I don't even tweet anymore. Can you believe that? And there are a lot of people around the world, they have thousands of followers. We're not talking about those kind of followers that just maybe want to check what you have to say. We're talking about totally committed followers. That's what a disciple of Jesus is. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you should be making disciples by telling the good news to others so that they become followers of Jesus, okay? And then he said, of all nations. Now look at all these beautiful flags around the worship center and in the foyer. They represent just some of the nations where we have mission work. But the word that Jesus used here for nations is not like Africa, Peru, Paraguay, Argentina. I'm not talking about nations with borders and governments and parliaments. It's a word he uses that we would recognize. It says, go to all ethnos, to all ethnic groups. And in missiology, we have a word for that. And they're called linguistic groups or people groups. You see, because in two or three countries, you may have one linguistic people group that is living in three different nations. Or in one nation, you may have 7 or 10 people groups that live in that one nation. So our focus is not on nations that have kings and flags. Our focus is on people groups who've never heard. And so that's what we're to do. We're to go as we're going, teach and become followers of Jesus, all people of all ethnic backgrounds. And I think one of the reasons that much of our missions does become global missions is because we realize that most of the people where we live have heard the gospel. I mean, you look around East Texas, there's a church on every corner. We live in the middle of a bunch of sermon-soaked pagans who've heard it over and over again. You know, I honestly believe that nobody has the right to hear the gospel twice until everybody has heard the gospel at least once. And we have people here who've heard it and heard it and heard it over and over again. So that's why we go to places where they haven't heard. And then, of course, Jesus said, baptizing them. Now, why are we baptized? Well, because Jesus said to do it. We identify with Jesus. And because water baptism is a beautiful picture of what has happened to a new believer. It says in Romans chapter 6 that when you're baptized, just as we saw these folks baptized, you are buried with Christ in baptism and you're raised to walk in a brand new life. It's a picture of what happens in salvation. But mainly baptism is to identify you with Jesus. When you get baptized, you're identifying with the Jesus team. You know what? Jesus was baptized at the beginning of his ministry. Did he need to be baptized? If baptism has anything to do with sin, he didn't need to be baptized. But he said to John, you know, go ahead and baptize me. It's the righteous thing to do. It's the right thing to do. I think he said it because he knew that there would be millions of people through the years who would say, Jesus wasn't baptized. I don't need to be baptized. He says it's important. I'll tell you why. It identifies you with the Jesus team. Now today, when you turn on your television to the Dallas Atlanta Falcons game, you're going to see a lot of people wearing cowboy jerseys. They're identifying with their team. You're going to find a lot of people wearing Atlanta Falcon jerseys. They're identifying with their team. And can I tell you that when you are baptized, you identify yourself with the Jesus team. How many of you are on the Jesus team, meaning I've been baptized? Well, great. That's why Jesus told us to do that. And by the way, if you know the Lord and say you follow the Lord, but you haven't been baptized, I want to encourage you to get baptized so you can identify with the Jesus team. Now, all of that's just kind of a little bit of a theological, doctrinal, practical now. Practical. I told you at the beginning that there's a part you can play in fulfilling the Great Commission. So I want to give you some ways that you can participate in this divine assignment. 4 ways. Some of you can do all 4. Some of you can do 1 out of 4, 2 out of 4. Let's just jump into it. Number 1, pray for more missionaries. Pray for more missionaries. Jesus said the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth more laborers. We need more missionaries. And the sad thing is that there's so many comfortable Christians in the West, in the United States, and we're just having a wonderful time over here. We have a great time at church. We love to come to church. We love to worship. We love to sing. We love to serve. But the great need is there among those people who've never heard. You know, in the 1970s, there was a songwriter by the name of Lanny Wolfe, and I can remember singing this song in the 70s. It's called "My House is Full." It says, "There is peace and contentment in my Father's house today. Lots of food on the table and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush calms the singing as the Father sadly cries, 'My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work my field. No one wants to work my field.'" So would you join me in just praying for more missionaries? I said there's a part everybody can play, and every single one of us can do that. So, you know, rather than just telling you to do it, we're going to do it right now, okay? Would you just join me in prayers right now? We ask God to send out more laborers. Father, the harvest is so amazingly, but so great. I mean, it's just a bumper crop, but there's not enough workers. So I pray, Lord, you'll send out more workers. And I pray that even, Lord, those listening to my voice today would hear your voice calling them to go and be a part of the great harvest of souls around the world. So God, please send out more workers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I prayed that prayer before years, through the years, and I can't tell you how many times that there have been people who've come to me maybe a year later, a few months later, saying, you know, when you prayed that prayer for more missionaries, God started talking to me. So pray for more missionaries. Everybody can do that. What can I do? Number two, love the lost people you know. Love the lost people you know. Now, there are lost people in East Texas. We know that. And if you know lost people, you should show them the love of Jesus, cultivate a wonderful, loving friendship with them, and then walk across that bridge of relationship to take them the good news. And you say, well, Pastor, to be honest with you, I just don't know any lost people. You know, all my friends are Christians. Well, how about cultivating a relationship with a lost person? If you'll say, Lord, find me a lost person to love on, guess what he's going to do? He's going to direct your path to somebody that maybe you just know a little bit, an acquaintance, or you'll meet somebody and just start loving on them. You know, next Sunday, I'm going to baptize a sweet couple who really came to Christ because one of our members, Claudia High, who's on the Resonate worship team, she was working at La Quinta in the kitchen, and this lady, Zareen, was working in the kitchen. And Zareen comes from a Muslim background, so they just started talking about their faith and talking over and over again, and Claudia just keeps telling her about Jesus, day after day after day after day. And it didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen over a series of months, but over a period of many months, you know, Zareen now is a follower of Jesus Christ just because Claudia just loved on her and showed her the love of Jesus Christ. And you can do that too. And you say, well, I don't know what I would say. Well, if that's your attitude, you're in the right place. Because let me tell you how it works. If you just start a conversation about spiritual things, you're going to find that a miraculous thing will happen. God will begin to give you the words to say. You just launch the conversation, and you will find yourself saying things that you didn't even know or that you didn't think you knew. Because that's what God promised to the disciples. He said, I will give you the words to say. Your job is just to launch the conversation. What do you think about faith? Where do you go to church? What do you think about Jesus? Anything like that, just to start a conversation. And just love on those people. You're doing missions when you're loving on people right here in East Texas. You know, sometimes we think we're going to offend these people. True story. I think I showed this video a number of years ago, but many of you have heard of Penn and Teller. That's the entertainer group in Las Vegas. And after one of the shows, there was a man, I think he was from Texas, it sounds like he is, who walked up to him and gave him a Gideon New Testament after one of the shows and asked him to read it. And later, Penn Teller did a video blog, a vlog about that encounter. And this is what he said. These are his exact words. You can look up this video. Penn Teller said, if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell, and by the way, he's an atheist, are not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. He says, if that's your attitude, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize them? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell him or her about it? I mean, if I believed without a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I would tackle you. And this is more important than that. I still think religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man, talking about the guy that gave him a Bible. That was a good man who gave me that book, and that's all I wanted to say. Now, this is a person that's not saved. I pray that he'll be saved. But this is coming from a totally lost guy. A guy that's lost as a ball in high weeds. And he says, hey, how much do you have to hate a person if that's what you truly believe and you don't tell them that they're missing out on eternal life? Wow. I mean, that's from an atheist, and we should all listen to that and share with those that don't know the Lord. Number three, you can invest financially in missions. Of course, this is what everyone can do. We're in the midst of our world mission offering. Our goal is $1 million. So let me just talk to you a little bit about holiday spending. I've done the research for 2017. So how much you think, on the average, an American spent last year? This is not a family. This is individual. Spent on Christmas gifts in 2017, $983. That's the average American, and I think we're way above average here in East Texas. Last year, 2017, Black Friday, Americans spent $5 billion shopping in 24 hours. 2017, Cyber Monday, $6.59 billion were spent. And the research says that the average Christian gives less than a penny a day for missions. That's like $3.65 a year. So, you know, I want you to give gifts. That's a good thing. But, hey, in light of our world mission offering, let's sort of start thinking differently. You know, instead of Black Friday, instead of Cyber Monday, I'm just going to declare that December 2nd is going to be White Sunday, okay? It's White Sunday for our missions, okay? I don't like the sound of Black Friday or Cyber Monday, so it's going to be White Sunday, December the 2nd, and ask you to make an extravagant gift to Jesus through missions. Now, you can do it on December 2nd, or you can do it sooner, or you can do it later, but that's when we're going to say, let's make that White Sunday, bring your gift to missions. And so bring an extravagant gift. This is what I'd like to ask you to do. Go ahead and buy your presents. Buy lots of presents. And then add up all your spending on Christmas for everybody else. And then make sure you give an amount above that to Jesus through the World Mission Offering, okay? Go ahead and be generous with everybody. But you know, the way we do it in our families, and we've been doing it for years, my wife and I, we don't give each other Christmas presents. Haven't for many, many years. In fact, we use that money for the World Mission Offering. Now, I just have a confession to make. I really like this because I was always lousy at picking out gifts for my wife. And so I thank God for the World Mission Offering because it allows me to make a gift to missions and not risk, you know, giving a bad gift. That's not the reason I do it. And a lot of couples do that. And a lot of families just do Christmas for the kiddos, and then they say, my Christmas gift to you is going to be a gift to the World Mission Offering. You know, this is what Jesus said about giving. He said, give and it'll be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. So what's your part? Number four, pack your bags and go. Pack your bags and go. I'm happy to report that right now, We are supporting about 4,000 Southern Baptist missionaries full-time around the world. And our church, in addition to that, are supporting 29 separate individuals or families around the world. Now, who are these people who are on the mission field today? You may be surprised. They're not preacher types. 40 years ago, I would have been a perfect missionary candidate. Why? Because I had a theological education. I'd been to college and I'd been to seminary. I had a seminary degree. And 40 years ago, missionaries used to go across and preach the gospel, start churches, and then after a period of time, turn it over to the locals. But today's missionaries don't look like that. Today's missionaries are teachers. They are businessmen and businesswomen. They are engineers. They're health care professionals who go to countries where they have a legitimate business that helps the culture, and they're there working their business and also sharing Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like. So there may be some of you listening to me today and you're thinking, well, you know, my degree is not in theology. I'm not ready to be a missionary. Well, listen, just the fact that you're an engineer or that you are an educator, you are now gifted to be an International Mission Board missionary. And some people are going to find what God's calling you to do is pack your bags and go. And that didn't happen tomorrow, but it is a process that we'll be glad to help you know how you can do that. And then finally, the third thing about the Great Commission, and we'll do this quickly, Jesus offers us the greatest assurance. He says, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And they watched Jesus ascend up into heaven. Well, how can you be with us, Lord? You just left us. Well, 10 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit. And this is the difference. Jesus said, you know, while I'm here, I am with you. But when he comes, he shall be in you. And today we have the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ in us, giving us his power, giving us his presence all the time. Now, I just wonder, you know, maybe 20 years after Peter heard this Great Commission, you know, they had some success in Jerusalem, 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved. Then they got scattered around. Then great persecution began. I wonder, as when Peter was being crucified upside down, I just wonder if Peter was thinking about the Great Commission and he thought, well, we didn't do it. We failed. He told us to go to all people groups, and we sure hadn't done that. I'm wondering if he was just thinking that as he died. Or Paul, when he was beheaded, if he was thinking, we didn't do it. Well, you know what happened after they died, of course? The blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church, and the church continued to grow. But there was a period of time there during the Dark Ages, almost 1,500 years, where the church really hardly grew at all. It just became a political thing. The Holy Roman Empire. But it wasn't until the early and mid-1800s that the modern missionary movement began. And did you know, we're living in a time when the past 100 years, when we have seen a huge surge in people being saved around the world. In fact, look at this graph. This is a graph that shows you the ratio of Christians to the world population. In the year 1900, about 2% of the world's population were Christians. And over this past decade, all the way to 2010, now it's up above 12% of the world's population are believers. What's happening? We have the technology, we have the transportation now that we could take the gospel to people in places where we've never been before. And it's working. I'm here to say that about 178,000 people per day are accepting Christ around the world. You think about 178,000 people, that's like all of Smith County every single day around the world coming into the kingdom of God. Christianity is by far the fastest growing faith in the history of the world. And we're taking the gospel to every people group. But we've got to make sure we don't miss this opportunity. Because can you imagine all the opportunities that have been missed in history? I've shared this one with you years ago, but there was a man in Mongolia named Kublai Khan. He was the grandson of Genghis Khan, and he was very interested in Christianity. In fact, his uncle was a Christian. And in 1266, he was visited by two Italians, Matteo and Rinaldo Polo. Matteo was going to be the father of Marco Polo. And this Kublai Khan requested that 100 Christian missionaries be sent to Mongolia. And this is what he said: I will be baptized, all my barons will be baptized, and we shall have more Christians here than in the West. So they took that back and they gave the letter to Pope Gregory X. Now, there's pictures of this. But because of all the other problems, finally they started back with two Catholic friars who soon dropped out. And when they finally arrived back to Kublai Khan after almost 20 years of journey, he was so disappointed that there were no Christian teachers that he just gave up on that. Now, wait a minute. What if 100 Christian missionaries had gone to the ruler of the world that ruled the area from the Black Sea to the Pacific Ocean, that includes today China and India, and they had become Christian? Today, they would be the most highly Christianized nations on earth. They would be sending missionaries to places like the United States. But they dropped the ball. And I just want to say, we are right now at that same place of a strategic opportunity. With the technology, with transportation, we now are at a point, and I'm serious when I say this, I know Dale agrees with me, we're at a point now where we can fulfill the Great Commission in our generation. We can reach and engage the very last people group on the planet. But it's going to take you praying for more missionaries, telling those you love about Jesus who don't know the Lord, investing in an extravagant way to missions, and many of you packing your bags and going. Jesus said, I'll go with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. So make sure for our church and make sure for us as individuals, it is the Great Commission, not the Great Omission. Father, thank you for your challenge. You didn't stutter. You didn't use a lot of big words. You just said, go make disciples of all nations and baptize them. And Father, we want to be a part of what you're doing around the world. Speak to each individual person today about the part that they're going to play in you redeeming a lost humanity to yourself. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.